Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, again, let's turn to the book of Colossians, which includes myself, so I'm going to turn now to the book of Colossians. I normally have it open. And this morning, we're going to go over, again, a little bit further in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I'm going to read a little bit here in Colossians so we kind of remember why we were going over there. And we're talking about spiritual gifts, charismata. Okay, and we see in this opening interlude by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, and he says here in verse 15, who is, and we're speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ here, who's the image of the invisible God. And so, as we've covered before, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his presence, we're going to see the person standing before us in a body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He is God, God the Father. He is the invisible God incarnate. Okay? And the firstborn of every creature. And that may seem like it makes perfect sense to you and me, but man, the world really strives over who God is and separating. They always want to separate Jesus Christ from the deity of God the Father. And it's not hard to understand when you look at you and me, when we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sin, we're born into this world as a dichotomy. We have a soul, we have a body. Okay, so you have an eternal soul, which either is going to spend eternity in the presence of God, or it's going to spend eternity in hell if you don't come to know Christ as your Savior. So, soul, body, that's a dichotomy. Die, too. Okay? When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are a what? A born-again Christian. What is born again in you? Well, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. What is he talking about? It means that you have been born again spiritually. You have regained, by a spiritual, miraculous birth, your spiritual life that was lost in Adam when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Not the tree of knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? It's important to express that. And so, when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we become like God. A trichotomy. Okay? A three-part being. God the Father. Okay? That speaks of, like, the soul of God, the invisible part of God. Like us, you can't view my soul unless it's housed in a body. Okay, if you're going to have eyes, you have to be able to lay your eyes upon something. So my soul is housed in this body. You have God the Son. That's God in a body we can see and have communion with. Okay, fellowship. And then we have God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is performs the workings of God the Father by the God the Father's will. All right. And so we, like God, become a three-part being again after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we are a trichotomy, a triune being as well in salvation. And so it says in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. There's things within the creation that we cannot physically lay our eyes upon, but they do exist. Okay? I've mentioned this the last couple weeks. I know, sounds crazy, but it's true. There is a realm in which the messengers of God dwell, the angels. Okay? I don't know about you, but I cannot see that realm. But it exists along with ours. And so, does God exist in our interdimensionality? Most likely, yes. Okay? Can we see the existence of God, aside from God the body, Jesus Christ, standing before us? No. So God the Father exists in an interdimensionality we can't see. Can I explain that to you? Nope. But you will understand it as well as I will understand it when we're raised, glorified, and adopted and see him as he is. Okay? And so it says whether there be thrones, okay, those are, you know, powers upon the earth, okay, dictations, dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. All right? So, you know, we take into example a recent event. The United States of America made a big boo-boo and pulled out of Afghanistan in a draconianly stupid way. Okay? What did it do? It established the Taliban, essentially America's arch nemesis for the last 20 years, as a political power with their own country. Okay? Big snafu. And I won't explain what snafu means, but look it up. Okay? It means situation normal, all supply the proper four-letter word up. Okay? All right. Now, old military term, I guess. And so who established that throne and that dominion? Well, God did. Okay? Sounds messed up from the natural perspective, but God established that. Now, what is it going to do? Somehow, it's going to be part of the apparatchik, bringing about things in the order God desires so that world events take place to bring about His will. All right? That's what God does. He moves things always in His direction to bring about His will in the world. All right? And so they're created for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's the creator, the superintendent, as it were, of the universe, of His creation. And He is the head of the body. Now, this is what we were spending some time talking about for the past 2 or 3 weeks. The head of the body. Well, what body are we talking about here? Well, us as believers in Jesus Christ, as a collective, okay, are called God's body, the body of Christ. All right? And last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So turn there with me. Keep your spot here in Colossians because we'll be going back. Or at least I intend to go back. We'll see what happens. All right. Here in chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is explaining to us some things that are essential to our understanding and functioning as a body of believers. And I'm going to read through it again because it's important for our understanding. I'm going to hold off on the in-depth commentary that I was talking about the last couple of weeks so we can get a little further down. But we need to understand that us as believers in Jesus Christ, as individual believers, we're not left alone in the world to function alone. We are supposed to be belonging to and meant to be belonging to a body. And that body of Christ is called the collection of believers locally and the collection of believers in the world on a whole. All right, so every believer upon this planet, and there are more believers than us, surprise. Sometimes in the age in which we live, it seems like there's not. But there are more believers in Jesus Christ in and around the world. And that whole collective body is called the body of Christ. Every believer from every age is God's called out assembly or the total body. All right? But we are a local one. And the Lord equips each local body to function as a church, a collective, His called out assembly locally. So that the word of God might go forth efficiently and with fruitfulness. And so he says here in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So let me educate you on these things, is what he's saying. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, or fake idols, okay, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed. Okay, so if we're speaking doctrinally unsound or lies concerning Jesus Christ, it's not by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. All right, so Jesus Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. Now, His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. This is the importance of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and our rebirth, spiritually speaking, as a believer in Jesus Christ. Your spiritual life allows you to have spiritual communion with God. Now, it's not some ethereal, ghost-like, next-level, imaginary thing. Okay, this is a real set of events that is taking place inside you. Okay? You have been born again, spiritually speaking. It gives you the ability to plug into the Spirit of God, as it were. Okay? You've received a plug. The outlet is God. You can now plug into God. Okay? I know that's a homely illustration. But it gives us something to grab onto mentally. All right? His Spirit within you bears witness with your spirit, okay, or communes with your spirit that you belong to God. That's what took place the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. What happened was you did not have what was necessary to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior in and of yourself, because all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so as the Word of God went forth, the Spirit of God entered you, gave you spiritual life again, and then gave you the gift of faith by bearing witness with you that what was being spoken was true. Okay? Evidence of this is myself. I spent years and years listening to the Word of God being preached by Pastor Andre. Okay, Pastor Andre has always been sound in his preaching. Now, it wasn't as though he changed his preaching method at some point in time, and that's what spurred me to believe, or was louder one day, or pounded on the pulpit harder one day, or yelled at me, or anything like that. The Spirit of God entered me to indwell me the day that I believed and showed me that what was being spoken was true, gave me the gift to believe. So the gift of salvation is the very first gift that's given to you of God. It allows you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, why is this important? Because all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him, and we did not do anything to deserve our salvation. We didn't have any special ability to believe. We didn't have any circumstance that took place that somehow gave us the inclination that we should believe the Word of God. It was a gift from God. The faith we expressed is a gift from God. Okay, that way, entirely, the glory belongs to Him. It wasn't our lives that saved us. It wasn't the presentation that saved us. It wasn't... take the Apostle Paul, for example. The Apostle Paul is a self-declared poor public speaker. Not very convincing. But what convinced men to believe under his word? Well, the Spirit of God was active and blessed the word that he was speaking to their heart and mind as poorly as it was being given forth. Okay? And so, you know, I don't like to think about my early messages from this pulpit because they were shabby at best as far as a critique is concerned, okay? But they contained more truth than a lot of these silver-tongued preachers out there that preach all about how the Lord Jesus Christ is somehow going to improve your life, okay? And so, you know, we can't worry about the presentation. We have to worry about putting forth the Word of God in truth. That's what we're here to do. And so it says here, there are diversities in verse 4, diversities of gifts. So there's varying gifts that are given. Now, we're each given at least one gift, gifts of the Spirit, charismata. That's what it means. Okay. As we believe Jesus Christ is our Savior, we're given one gift or more. All right. So we all have at least one. What are these gifts? I don't know what your gifts are. But as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you begin to express your gifts more and more. All right. I use myself as an example again. I pretty much immediately began expressing my gifts because the Lord gave me this insatiable appetite for the Word of God, the gift of discernment. I could put things in the Word of God together and make sense of them faster than most individuals. Now, does that make me somehow a super Christian? No. I was expressing the gifts that the Lord gave me to be a man of God that I might preach the Word of God to the people. Okay, it requires a certain set of gifts. And so I very rapidly took in the Word of God and very rapidly began talking about it and putting things together and explaining things to people, my grandmother, my mother, people who were talking to me, in a very understandable manner. Okay? Not all believers can do that right out of the chute, because not all believers are given those gifts. Does it make you worse as a believer than me? No. It could have been anybody. Okay? The Lord simply chose me. Why? I don't know. You ask Him when you're in front of Him after you die, because I don't know either. Okay? Pastor Andre has the same testimony. Why Pastor Andre? Who knows? He was going to be a dentist, or at least that's what he thought he was going to be. Okay? I don't have the answer for these things. I can't tell you why I was saved. I can't tell you why I was chosen in Christ to be a pastor. I can't tell you why you were given the gifts you were given. It's up to the will of God. Okay? He's the one that created you. And so there's diversities of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. All right? Now, that's very important. Now, we're all indwelt by the same Spirit of God, and the same Spirit of God works as a concisely and collectively among us. Now, it's interesting how that there can be times where Debbie Anderson, may be teaching the kids something upstairs, and it may have close connections with what I taught, or what I taught may have close connections with what Pastor Andre taught. And the three of us, as teachers in this church, didn't get together before church saying, okay, you do this, you do this, and you do that, but somehow it weaves together cohesively. Now, that's not being done by our own intellects. That's being done by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that we are all indwelled by. I have been told after services, Eric, that was a great message. That's exactly what I needed to hear. I was confused about this, but you squared it all away for me. Thank you so much. And Pastor Andre has been told the same thing. Brother Stewart's been told the same thing. I think every pastor that's ever preached has been told the same thing at some point in time. Was I thinking, and what is Bob doing today? And he's going through this. I better write my message out so that Bob has all the answers. No, I have no idea what's going on in Bob's mind. But the Spirit of God does, because he's indwelt by the same Spirit of God that I am. So when I pray before I preach, I say, Lord, enlighten me with the things you would have for me. Anoint my mind. And the Lord anoints my mind, and sometimes he puts things in my mouth that are needed by Bob. But I have no idea what's going on in Bob's mind. But the Spirit of God does. That makes sense? Okay? We're bound by one Spirit. And so, it's the Lord ministering to us through human vessels. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. The Apostle Paul was a perfect choice. He was the arch enemy of the church. Okay? Couldn't find a greater enemy for the church than the Apostle Paul. He was a super Jew. He was going to go out and eradicate the enemies of the Jews, which was the Christians. But yet the Lord chose him to become probably the greatest voice for the Word of God, if you want to choose a term to lay upon him. It's really the Lord that worked through him, so there's nothing great about the Apostle Paul. But if we're going to choose a word to place upon him, probably the greatest voice for the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. Okay? That's the Spirit of God working, taking that which it is not and making it to be. Okay? And so, it says in verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit how? With all. That means with and for the whole body. Okay? For to one is given the gift by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Okay? So what does that mean? Well, we preach and teach the words of salvation, and we also preach and teach words of edification. Okay? Words for salvation, for the saving of a soul, words that build up the saved soul. Okay? To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, we all express faith when we trust Christ as our Savior, but some express faith to a higher level than others, or to a greater level than others, I should say. There are such things as, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, the parable of the sower. There were varying levels of production based upon the types of ground that the wheat was sown in. Okay? So I think the good ground reaped 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. All right? So there are varying levels of faith. You know, we see that in every local assembly. You have some people that are in church every single week come, as we say, hell or high water. There are people that are in church every other week. There are people that are active in the church doing this and doing that. And there are people that look at it as a burden. Now, there are believers in Jesus Christ, all of them, but they have varying levels of faith. Okay? And somehow the body sustains regardless of the levels of faith within the members in the body. And so it says here, and, you know, I would to God that we would all avail ourselves of the truth of the Word of God as much as the ones that do come. And I'm not saying that the ones that do come all the time are better than the ones that don't, because they're all children of God. They all have the same inheritance. But the benefit of coming to church and hearing the Word of God preached on a regular basis is untold. I can't explain to you how wonderful it is to be thinking more according to the Lord than according to the world. And the more you're in the world, the more you're going to think according to the world. The more you're in the Lord, the more you're going to think according to thus saith the Lord. That's simply how it works. And so when we say, we desire, Lord, that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become a mature man or woman in Christ. When we're mature in Christ, that means we take what the world says and we say, shove it. This is what God says and the way that things are based upon God's word. And when you stand in that, you have peace that passes all understanding. And it's such a valuable, wonderful place to be. Because, like I mentioned before the service, we can know people that we love in death and yet not have a sorrow like somebody typically would when a loved one dies, because we know where they are. And we know that to depart and be with Christ is far better than this cursed, wrecked world. I've been reading a book written by Mark Levin called American Marxism, and highly recommended. Now, I'm not saying I don't worship Mark Levin, but I think Mark Levin is one of the more scholarly conservative talk show hosts out there. A lot of these guys are they get on the radio and they just make fun of liberals, and there's plenty to make fun of, and it pays the bills. Okay, a lot of these people are doing it for the money, but Mark Levin actually breaks things down and shows you what's going on before your eyes so you can do something about it. Okay, now in his book, he lays out the agenda, the progressive agenda that's taking place, which really is an extension of, we had Hegel, Trudeau, Marx. All these men were German philosophers that were trying to come up with a means by which to produce a utopia upon earth without God. That's what Marxism is. Okay, if you reduce everyone down to a low common denominator and have a high-level government that's providing all the needs for everybody. Nobody has to worry about working. Nobody has to worry about health care. Nobody has to worry about eating. Nobody has to worry about taking care of their families. Nobody has to worry about being clothed. We can just focus on loving each other and having fellowship with one another. And everything will be happy and cheery, right? Well, does that not sound like what we're going to have in heaven? What's the missing factor, though, in Marxism? A God! So really, this is absolutely true. The progressive movement is a false religion. It is. It's a false religion. Okay? And the deacons and pastors in the false religion are the scientists and the scholars. And if you don't toe the line and be a good little progressive, then you get punished. Just like sinners do in Christianity. Okay? All the aspects of a religion are present. But the God is a God of their own making. It's their own damned minds. And I use the word damned in a very, very meaningful and expressive manner. Because if they continue down that road without realizing what they are, worshiping humanity, it's no different than what the Greeks did, the Gentiles. Okay? What did they worship? Human gods. Now we're just doing it in a different form. But it's all self-righteousness. Now, if we break this down and look at prophecy and realize the age in which we're living, we have come down to probably the latter part of the latter days. And what conditions are present, according to prophecy, in the latter part of the latter days? Well, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be like it was in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the scripture declares that only the evil, it says evil, and you'll see movies about, there's a movie about Noah where, oh, the days were, it gets, the narrator says in a very, like, it sounds like, who is that big black guy that had the real deep voice that CNN used for, this is CNN. Who's that?
James Earl Jones.
James Earl Jones. Yeah, it's a guy that has a voice just like that. In the days of Noah, the men were only evil continually. And you see all these people like fighting and spitting on each other and hacking each other to death and everything like that. Those days have always been. The days have always been like that. But we're talking about a specific evil here. The definite article is present in that portion of prophecy. The evil was only present continually. Now, what is the evil? The evil is what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can be like God by what you do, or that you can preserve your life by your moral existence. Now, we're living in ages of high morality. Okay? Reading an article this morning. This is why I hate social media, because everything's before your eyes. I'd rather just forget about it. I don't want to see it anymore. High school football team in Miami. Okay? On 9/11, playing a game, And two of the boys, they were told not to run out with anything patriotic because it might upset some people. The two of the boys ran out with two flags, and they were expelled from the school for running out with an American flag on 9/11. Okay? That's where we are. Okay? Why? Because they were virtue signaling, because we're so good that the American flag might make somebody mad, so we want to be really nice to everybody, and we're better than the rest of the world, so we have no patriotism whatsoever. Come on, rest of the world, bomb us and take us over. You know, that's what we're asking for. Because the rest of the world is as serious as a prison fight. But we're concerned about sex changes and blue hair and, you know, whether our genital is a penis really a penis? No, it can be a vagina too. You know, I say that from the pulpit because that's exactly what people are saying on the street. But we're doing it all in under the guise, under the umbrella of what? Self-righteousness. That's the evil that is present continually in the world. Okay? And so, what is this going to bring about? It's going to bring about global unity. All right, eventually, that's what's going to happen. And under global unity, we're going to be looking for the single factor that's going to bring us all together so we can all sing Kumbaya together. And that single factor is going to come, and his name is going to be Lucifer, the Antichrist. So under the Antichrist, he's going to bring everybody together. He's going to say, I'm the God of all the religions of the world, and we can all worship together as once and be one happy human family. And then cometh destruction, sudden destruction, like a woman in travail, the tribulation period. Okay, and so what we're seeing here is really an expression in an extreme way of the self-righteousness of mankind that's always been present since the day that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what this tells me is that I'm supposed to look up for my right? My redemption is drawing nigh. It's getting close. And so, you know, it's one of those things where we have to understand and know. And this is what I was getting to by explaining all this. When we see these things, it's not cause for us to be concerned. There's no cause for concern here as a believer in Jesus Christ. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's why it's so important for us to understand the Word of God so that we know that when these things happen, it's an expression of the will of God. Because remember, it says here, I just read it, that it was over there in Colossians, that he raises up basically the basis of men to rule in principalities and dominions and thrones, puts all these pieces in place that all these events might come together, that the will of God might be done. Okay? What did God do when Moses and Aaron were standing before him pleading for the reprieve for Israel? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it got harder and harder and harder until the point where all these plagues came upon him and he said, get these people the hell out of my sight. And the Exodus took place. But if he didn't harden Pharaoh's heart, then they would still be there in bondage. So God is the superintendent of everything. And we don't understand those things except for the preaching and teaching and understanding that comes from knowing the Scriptures and availing ourselves of the Scriptures and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for us to hear the Word of God. Okay, I don't say these things to try and get you to come here and have my church, Pastor Andre's church, our church, it belongs to God, really. It's not my church or his church. Your church. I don't say this to try and get the seats full. I say this because I want you to be enlightened enough to understand who you are in Christ. That's why we want you to be present hearing the Word of God. Okay? And so, it's an expression of love. So I love you guys. All right. So here it says here in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, languages, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as not our will is, but his will is. All right? For as the body is one, speaking of the body of Christ, speaking of the body of Christ, and we're about to relate it to a human body, okay? For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So, I have a hand and an arm, you know, my hand bone's connected to my elbow bone, and my elbow's connected to my, you know, whatever, however the song goes. I haven't sang it in 35 years. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Okay, so the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says that you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. That's the baptism of the Spirit. You've all been baptized in the Spirit of God to become a child of God and an inheritor of heaven. And so, for by the Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. That's the mystery Paul was talking about over in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, how the Jews and Gentiles become one in the church, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. You did so when you trusted Christ as your Savior. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am, this may seem like simple illustrations here, but bear with me. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now are there many members, or now there's many members, but yet one body. So one constitution of members. But now are there many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. It took my feet to bring my head here so I can preach to you this morning. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those or these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Honor. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked. And so there's old Yiddish proverbs about how, and I mentioned this last week, it seems kind of yucky, but it's true. There's an old Yiddish proverb about blessing God or asking God's thanks for all the orifices of our body. Okay, because if one of them in the proverb, this isn't biblical, but if one of them were plugged, we'd have a big problem on our hands. Okay, so I think last week I mentioned the rectum, the nose, the mouth, those things. We need all these orifices, right? So we don't think about things on our hind end very often, or do we? We don't like to. When there's a problem back there, it's not good. But without that orifice, we've got a big problem on our hands. It's called sepsis. Okay? And so we become septic and we die. So we have to get rid of all of our waste in the draft. All right? So it says here, now, verse 27, ye are the body of Christ. Okay? So we're a constitution of believers together within one body. It's called the body of Christ. And members in particular. And God, now listen to the order. And I'm going to explain something that's poorly translated here and explain to you what Paul meant in the original Greek translation, or the original Greek writings, I should say. So God has set some in the church. Okay? The church is God's assembly, his called out assembly. That's the body. All right? First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? What's the answer? Nope. Are all prophets? Nope. Not all are prophet, pastors or foretellers. Okay, there's two kinds of prophets. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? Nope. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret these tongues? No. Now, he says something that's incredibly misleading, because the translation is incredibly misleading. Okay? They misuse the word zelaute, if I remember the Greek word right. I don't have it written here. I believe that's it, right? Zelaute? Okay. But covet earnestly. Now, what did it say up here? Let's see, in verse 25. Remember this as we read this. Verse 25 says, that there should be no what? Schism. What's that? A divide. We're one body. We're tempered together. We're constituted together, okay? That there should be no divide in the body. But if we have people desiring it says best gifts here. It means the greatest, the most outward gifts. The gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of healing, the gifts of being able to perform miracles. And it says a little bit later on, I'm going to read it, that all these shall be done away when they're done, when their use is finished. So, like I said last week, a fledgling first century church. You had to have men that had the authority to preach the word of God, and they had to show that they had the authority because the Jews require a sign. So they were given the gifts of tongues, A, that helped spread the gospel faster in the first century, and they were gifts of tongues, languages they had not learned growing up, that they could speak, showing others that they were sent from God. Okay? Gifts of healing. They could heal people, raise people from the dead, showing their authority. Okay? The Jews require a sign. And those gifts died with the people they were given to in the first century. No longer necessary after the church was established. Period. So we don't have them in the day in which we live. And so he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, what was that? What's that going to do? It's going to make a divide. It's going to cause a schism. A chasm, okay? And so, how should it really be translated if you break it down in the Greek, all right? Because this is a conjugated language. It says, you are, zelaute, and the proper meaning means this is what you're doing, okay? An observation of what you are doing. You are attempting to covet or desirous of the most outward gifts. That's the way it should have been written. And Paul says, let me show you a better way, a more proper way, okay? Because they saw these people that were people within the congregation. It'd be no different than you, and this has happened to me here, okay? I thought I was supposed to be the pastor. Why did you get it? Okay, so a little bit of jealousy was being shown, and I've experienced that here. I can't give you that answer. Why God chose me, I don't know. You ask him. Because I don't know. He just chose me. That's it. That's all I know. All right? Same with the first century. Someone was given the gift to preach. Someone was given the gift to heal. Someone was given the gift of tongues to be used for what? The betterment of the entire body. All right? It's up to God. So he says, let me show you a better way. Now, Paul says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and this is where we get the stupid thing where if you're speaking in tongues that, the language that so much of the Pentecostal movement uses, okay? They think, oh, we're speaking in the angelic language that the demons and the devil can't understand. Now, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to preach the word of God simply and forthright so that a fool or a child will not err therein. Now, if I'm up here going, Abba, Sheda, why, did anybody here understand what I just said? Okay. As far as I know, a child or a fool is not going to understand what I said either. And Pastor Andre came to me last week and told me a story where a Jesuit priest went to a Pentecostal meeting one time. I don't know the circumstances. I'm just paraphrasing this, okay? It's a little nutshell story here. And they were speaking in tongues, and he got up and he spoke, I can't remember the portion of Scripture, but he spoke a portion of Scripture in Latin. The Lord's Prayer in Latin, okay? Now, as far as I know, most folks here in the United States don't understand Latin, but he's a Jesuit priest, so he studied Latin, and he spoke the Lord's Prayer in Latin. And then somebody interpreted it, but they didn't say the Lord's Prayer. And he got up and said, no, that's not right. I spoke to you the Lord's Prayer out of the Bible in Latin, which pretty much shot their argument down, and he was told to leave. So, this is the stupidity that we're... These are only self-righteous expressions of stupidity. Okay? They're not spiritually based. All right? Men do all kinds of self-righteous expressions of stupidity under the canopy of Christianity. And so, that's not what we're talking about here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, speaking of, I'm a messenger of God to bring the word of God to you, is what he's talking about. And have not, again, horrible translation. Translated by the Church of England because they believed in self-righteousness for salvation. Now, what is it good? What should a good Christian do for the beggar on the corner? Well, you should be charitable to him and give him something so that he can help himself. And the Lord will look upon you and say, look, you're a good Samaritan. Now, is there anything wrong with giving a poor person a hand up? Sometimes there is, because I have definitely been hit up by poor people that I know for a fact they're going to take the money that I have and go buy more booze. But I have given people money that have honestly come up to me and said, I'm down, this is my situation, I can prove it to you. If I can just get 10 bucks to get on this train, I can, you know, whatever. I've done it before, okay? And so there's nothing wrong with being charitable, but that's not what we're talking about here. The word agape in Greek, which is what we're using here, means love. Now, what kind of love are we talking about here? We're talking about the love of Christ. What is the love of Christ? It's given unto us in 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. And let's go over and read it. I like laying eyes on things. 1 John chapter 4. Okay, let's see here. And here it is, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Agape, same word. Okay? For love, or this kind of love, is of God, or it's derived from God. And everyone that loveth or expresses this kind of love is born of God and knoweth God. So we have to know what kind of love we're talking about here. It's not just love between brother and sister, husband and wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, mother and son, that kind of thing. Okay? We can express those kinds of love and not know God at all. Okay? The whole world expresses those kinds of love. There's various forms of love in the Greek language, but agape means a certain thing. And the definition is given to here, and it's the definition that God gives. So he says, he that loveth or expresses this kind of love, I'm going to put it this way. He that loveth not, okay, or does not express this kind of love, I've got to read it right. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is, or the origination of this love is of God. Okay? In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. For herein is this kind of love. The definition of agape is this. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and did what? Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Halosmos, the covering for our sins. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do? It covers all of our sins so that our sins are forgiven. Okay? So the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is this love that we're talking about here. He gave himself that we might have fellowship with God for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's the greatest expression of love that could ever be, ever take place. That's the love we're talking about here, the love of Christ. Literally the love that God showed us when he died for us. Okay? So if we go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if he says, I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not the love of Christ, or the expression of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Meaningless speech. And though I have not, I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not the love of Christ, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not the love of Christ, it profiteth me nothing. Why? Because if we're not preaching the love of Christ, how that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that you might live also, then what are we doing here? Because the message about self-help, how you can get your finances better and your life better and your husband better and your wife better and your kids better and your car better and your house better, that's not going to do anything for your eternal inheritance. But the love of Christ will. And so he says, charity, the love of Christ suffereth long and is kind. Charity, the love of Christ, I'm just going to read the right word, envieth not. The love of Christ vaunteth not itself, or isn't lifted up. It is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in the iniquity, that you can be like God by what you do, but rejoices in the truth, Jesus Christ, his salvation. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, the love of Christ never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so these gifts that the Corinthians were envious over, Okay? For no reason that was making a divide in the body, they weren't doing it for the betterment of the gospel that souls might be saved. Okay? Because Paul says all these gifts, these sign gifts, they were going to die with the people they were given to. Okay? But all the gifts of the body are used together to put forth the notion, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the love of Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you that we operate and keep faithful to the love of Christ, for it's all that we have. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.